you have a sheet that looks like this, only without blue writing on it. And it says, how is the Holy Spirit, or how is the Holy Spirit calling you to change and be more like Christ? Take that out. Set it somewhere where you can see it. If you've got your Bible open and you read John chapter 4 with us, set it on the other side of the page. I want you to use this. This is perhaps, out of the things that we give you, the most important thing that you have this morning. Because this is where all of the theory and implications of Scripture meet life. You can keep sermon notes on here, that's just fine, I don't care. But the question at the top is the one that remains and the one that matters. You need to be ready to sense how the Lord is calling you to be, to sense what He's calling you to do, and then do that. Food is a big deal with my family. Yesterday, in fact, we showed up at my brother's house, and I intentionally didn't eat breakfast because I knew I was going to have way more food than one could possibly need in just the one meal that was coming. And that meal was comprised of smoked salmon, smoked ribs, brats, salsa, chips, and two kinds of dessert. It was way more food than we could possibly eat, and it was fantastic. Don't ask everyone in my family. They don't all like the same foods, but I liked it. And what I realized is food, well, can be a driving force for some of us, but it's something that we all need. It was even something Jesus needed. Let's take a look at John chapter 4, and I think you'll see what I mean. And then you'll see that you don't have any idea what I mean. And then we'll come back to all being together and seeing what we mean. John chapter 4. Beginning in verse 27, we're going to end in verse 38. Just then, Jesus came back. Let's start that again. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking to her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come and see the man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of town and were coming to meet him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, Has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Remember what's gone on. The story that surrounds this little snippet has gone like this. Jesus and his disciples left where they were so that they could get away from being popular. They go through Samaria, though they didn't really have to, and they weren't supposed to. And Jesus met this woman, and they talked. And she was looking for water, and he offered her eternal life. She couldn't understand, so she started to raise problems. She started to raise arguments. She started to raise issues with Jesus to try to change the subject, to try to get it off what he was doing. And he told her that he was the Christ. He was the one who was promised to come, who would teach them all things and show them how to reach the Father. And in that, they now have to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now his disciples had been away and they came back. And that's what we just read. They came back. They couldn't figure out what this odd extra person was doing. So they ignored her till she left. She went back into town and got people and started coming back. While she was coming back, the disciples had this interaction with Jesus. So now she's gone. It's just them. They have this interaction about food and about harvesting. Finally, she gets all of her people, and they come back. That's where our bit of the story ends. Now, this mass of people is going to engage with Jesus to try to figure out if this woman was right. Because crazy woman came back into town to tell them that she'd met the person they'd all been waiting for, and they kind of believed her, and they kind of thought she was off her rocker. So now they're going to come back and find out for themselves. Do they believe this man? But that's the next section. Now we're stuck where Jesus is talking to the disciples. They had gone away to get food. And they came back. And all of a sudden, Jesus has a teaching moment. I told you that food can drive us. Food can be that thing which causes us to just be consumed by it. Some people get consumed by eating. Some people get consumed by not eating. One's called a glutton and one is called anorexic. Some people get consumed just by thinking about food. Some people get consumed by worrying about how many calories something has. Is it organic? Is it GMO? Is it whatever? And you can be consumed by food in a million different directions. That's not the point of the story. Now, if you're consumed by food in any of those ways, you're wrong. That's just all there is to it. We're not to be consumed by earthly physical things. We're to use those earthly physical things to reach a goal. That's a whole nother point. Food. Why did they go to get food? Why does food become the center of Jesus' topic when they come back? Just think about it for a second. What is food? Don't think about it, food, in the sense of corn, beef, potatoes. Think about it, food, in the sense of fuel. Right? That's what food is. It goes in our mouth, it tastes good, it gets into our stomach, and then our body begins to break it down and make fuel or use it as fuel for our body to function. So now, they've gone to get fuel for Jesus, to get that thing which can nourish him and allow him to continue. It's like my car. If I run out of gas, it doesn't matter how well the rest of the car functions. It has no gas. It needs food. It's food. It needs fuel. So they went to go get this for Jesus, and they come back, and they've got bread. They've got fish or whatever they've got. I have no idea because it doesn't tell us. They come back with all of this stuff, and Jesus says, I don't need that. I've got my own food, which isn't food at all. Well, then they wonder, did somebody bring him something to eat? I mean, they didn't have McDonald's to just go and get a burger and come back quick. So they're wondering, did somebody bring him some food? And at first, I wanted to blame them for having no perspective on what Jesus was saying. But then I realized they were sent into town to get lunch. They came back with lunch and Jesus said, I don't need food anymore. I would be confused too. I would think about sandwiches or whatever at that moment as well. But what's Jesus talking about? Well, what's it say? If food is no longer going to be things you put in your mouth to chew and get flavor, but rather be something that you're going to consume or put in you to give you the ability to move forward, what does he say his fuel, food, is? Verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. My food. That thing, Jesus says, which drives me, nourishes me, allows me to continue, is doing what God has told me to do. Think about that for just a moment. Our lives, if they're to emulate Christ, are to now look like lives that say, I get energized by doing what God has called me to do. And then, even better, we sang about it this morning. And I sort of looked around. I know you're not supposed to look around, but I sort of looked around. And we were singing, give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our soul to another. Do you realize what you were asking God to do? You were asking him to allow you to follow him. He calls from us holiness, cleanliness. He calls from us not false piety, but he calls from us deep-seated obedience that says, God, the very core of who I am, I want you to have, to use however you want so that you use me to build your kingdom. Oh, and by the way, if you do that, what you'll find is that the core of who you are gets revitalized, energized, nourished. It gets the ability to move forward by following him. Don't get me wrong, you still need to sleep. You still need to eat. You still need to rest. You still need to drink water. I still need to drink coffee. It's just there. But that thing at the core of who we are, that person that God made, that soul that lives there and is us and is made in his image, when we have handed that to him, and he takes that and uses it, then when we understand what he calls from us and then follow him in what he's called, we find that we are energized and revitalized. We find that we're nourished and ready to move forward to accomplish what he's called us to accomplish. Which is what? Well, the passage isn't done. What does he say? See, he says his food is to do that. And then he says, without hesitation, do you not say that are yet 4 months and then comes harvest? Open your eyes and look, he says. The fields are ready to be harvested. I don't want to read it verbatim again because I think we miss it. Think about it like this. Let's pretend you're a guy who likes to hire himself out at harvest time to go do some work. You hire yourself out and you go and you hop in a combine and you work, right? This is what we're like at this moment. And I want this to sink in because I mean it as insulting as it sounds. Okay? We're like this guy who's hired by a farmer to go harvest his fields. And when we get there, we decide to sit down at the table and play solitaire. The fields are ready to be harvested, and we're twiddling our thumbs, not even noticing that it's ready. Jesus says, lift up your eyes and look. Look at the people around you. Look at the world that I've created. It's ready to be harvested. It's ready for us to go out there and gather people. Yet, we're not even paying attention to it. We, taking the analogy now, we're just sitting around chatting. Just having fun together. Not doing the work that we were hired, in this case actually bought, to do. Not doing that work frequently. Instead, just trying to find out how to enjoy life, personally, by ourselves. Think about that for just a moment. Evaluate your life. You've got that blank sheet. Use it. Think about it. Do you take your life? Have you Or are you willing to take your life and drive it toward and only toward accomplishing the task that we've been called to accomplish, which is living a life that looks like Christ and then gathering people to do the same? Or do we find ourselves as lazy workmen? Now ask yourself this question. You're no longer the guy who gets hired to do that job. You're now the owner of the field who's hired a guy or a person to go harvest that field. Now this person not harvesting your field. They're sitting in your shop doing nothing. What's your response? Think about that. Now God is the owner. If I'm the owner, what am I going to do? I'm going to warn you and fire you. It's just that simple. You were hired to do a task. You show up and you're like, I'd rather not. Friends, we were bought by the blood of his son to accomplish a task. What is that task? To be like him and then help others be like him. That's all we're hired to do. Nothing else. And if we are not accomplishing that task, we are that workman whose fields are ready to be harvested and we're doing nothing. I think that has a lot to do with the fact that we are not energized by following Christ. There are some things that make me just invigorated. I get done doing them. Sometimes they're very difficult, and I just feel great. I feel like going and doing something else, doing something more. And there are other times where I have to walk around the mall. And something about walking around a mall for 45 minutes makes me feel exhausted. I don't know what it is. All I did was walk around in an air-conditioned building, intentionally stopping whenever I felt like it to take a break so I don't break a sweat. And then I feel tired by the time I'm done. That, I think, is how we function in following Christ. I think most of us too often feel de-energized by following him. Why? I don't know. I could make some guesses. None of them are very pleasant. I think for the most part, though, our lives get tired while following Jesus because we don't really want to hand all of us over to him. You ever notice how hard it is to pretend like you're doing something all the way when you're only doing it halfway? That's difficult. It's difficult to make my wife think that I love her when I'm really more looking out for me than for her. It's difficult for me to make people think that I care about them when I would rather go do something else. That is difficult. Not undoable for a moment, but difficult in the long run. If I'm going to show my wife that I care about her more than everything else, then I need to care about her more than everything else and let then that be the center and let things spread out from there. The same thing is true with Christ. As long as we only pretend in our minds and in our appearances to want to follow him wholly, we will be absolutely, fully exhausted by trying to live that life. So then we try to follow him and we find we have nothing left. We tried it for an hour and I don't know what to do. I'm so tired. I'm exhausted. But what we haven't done, friends, is take that and hand it all over to him and say, I have nothing but knowing you. And when we do that, and when we jump fully, wholly in every part of our lives, fail as we will, when we jump fully, holy in, all of a sudden you find you actually feel pretty good following him. Not you feel happy, because you might not, but you feel content, energized, ready to go again, because you're getting nourished by him. He becomes that which gives you energy and fuel and the ability to move forward. And now, when that has happened, now you will see the fields around you, and you won't be daunted by the fact that there's more out there than you could possibly ever dream to accomplish. And instead of being daunted, you'll be excited to just do what you can. To go as far as God allows you and do as much as you can. Why? Because that's exciting. I go snow skiing, and at the end of the day, you know what I always wish? I wish I could do one more run. Every day, I wish I could do one more run. I don't have time. Sometimes I know my legs are just going to collapse if that happens, but I want to do just one more. Now you take it out of this, and all of a sudden we look at the people around us and we say, I want to help just one more. Now, I am not just talking about sharing the gospel. See, frequently we get that confused. Frequently we begin to hear this, the fields are white with harvest. Go share the gospel, win souls, yay. Okay, yeah. I want you to share the gospel. See, that's what this lady did. Notice what she did. She engaged Jesus, and then she went away. And what did she do? She told everyone she could find about this man who told her everything she'd ever done, because they needed to hear it. That's only natural. You get excited about something, you get invigorated by something, you get so caught up in it, you just want to tell everyone. That's right, and that's good. And if you don't care to share your faith with anybody, just wonder how much it's impacted you. Does that mean you're going to share your faith with everybody and stand on a corner and scream at people? I hope not. But that does mean when God puts somebody in your path where you have the opportunity to do that, you do that. It does mean that when you see the people around you, you make it your goal to share the gospel with them. That's your goal. It may never happen. But you do everything that you do so that you could walk down that line to share the gospel with them. Now, there are also some people who already know the gospel. They've already believed the gospel. Now, what's your job? Because I think those people are in the fields as well. Because I think the fields are not just unbelievers who need the gospel. I think it's people who need to be developed and readied for God's kingdom, for use in his kingdom. A cornfield does you no good if you never harvest it, even if all the corn is good in it. The same thing is true here. Even for those of us who are believers, we still need somebody to come along to gather us, to help us become what we can be, to be the most benefit that we can be to the kingdom of God. And now, friends, everything in your life is to revolve around knowing Christ. And in knowing him, it's going to revolve around becoming like him and then sharing him to the world and helping other believers become like him. There's nothing else in the world. If you missed that, I'll repeat it. There is nothing else in the world other than letting unbelievers know him, knowing him yourself, and helping believers become more like him. There is nothing else. I was talking with somebody yesterday, and the content of the conversation is irrelevant. But what I told him was, in this particular instance, what he needed to do was decide what his goal was. Was his goal regarding this other person, was it to see them rot in hell or live in heaven? What was his goal? He's a believer. He said, well, I can't really say I hope they rot in hell, because that's not what I'm allowed to say. So he said, my goal is to then see them live in heaven. So I told him, now everything you do regarding this relationship with this person, everything you do needs to revolve around wanting them to live in heaven forever. Now you extrapolate from there. Now take it out of one person with a relationship with another one person. Now it's you with a relationship to the world. Everything you do is to be to help people live for eternity in heaven, not rot in eternity in hell. The fields are white with harvest. Now, imagine this one last thing. Imagine you hire somebody to work your fields and harvest your land. And he shows up and he's ready, but he doesn't work for a month. He says, in 1 month, I will work my tail off. In 1 month, your field is rotten. That's sometimes what we do. We say, oh, I'm ready and I want to work later. If the fields are ready now, friends, our job is to work now. God in his sovereign plan put all of us here so that we could do the work that he's called us to do at this moment, on this day, in this year. Not to push it off for some other time. So if in your head you begin to think, yeah, that's a good thing, I'll do it later. Understand that you're wrong. You're not called to do it later. You're called to do it now. 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 Let's pray. God, thank you for the chance that we have had to just be here. Thank you for the chance that we've had to engage with your spirit. God, to think about who you are and how you love us. God, I ask for us that you would allow us to be workers who are ready to work what you've given to us at this time. Show us, Lord, as individuals, how to love you and how to know you, how to become like you, and how to trust you with all of who we are. We love you, Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.